And I would like to speak on Mother's Day. But I want to kind of set the stage just a bit. I'd like to look at it from a higher level. And what I mean is, you know, kind of the Bible as a whole, and just some high-level views of Mother's Day in the Scripture. Winston Churchill was asked by a reporter. A reporter sent him a list of all the teachers he had, because this reporter was working on some article about him. And the reporter said, "Would you please look at this list of teachers that you've had, Mr. Churchill, and tell me if I've missed any teacher?" And Winston looked at it and replied in this letter and said, "Well, it's remarkably complete. You just left off the greatest teacher in my life, my mom." And I thought that was a good way for Winston Churchill to give appropriate credit, because as much as we love our teachers and we need our teachers and teachers can make a difference in life, what would we have without our mothers? It's very difficult to be born without a mother. True? I mean, what would we have? It would be a problem. I know in my life, this is probably an easy way for me to describe it. You all have feelings of your mom, good or maybe not so good, depending how you grew up. And I want to recognize that's a hard thing about today. In my family, my dad, when I was young, was always going. Bing, 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 bing. Honestly, a lot like he does now. But he was always going, and there was a year in my life where I didn't see him on Tuesdays. I mean, literally, I didn't see him on Tuesdays. I didn't see him in the morning. I didn't see him in the evening unless he stayed home from work or from school or from one of his side hustles. He's always coming up with something, very entrepreneurial. Boom, 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 boom. Now, my mom, on the other hand, was the one who taught. I would hang out with my dad. He carved out time for me. Saturday mornings for a couple years of our life was a time that my dad and I would go out, and he always had time for me, but my mom was the one who would teach. And I remember growing up in the house when I was little, and my mom would say, "Here's what your father is doing," like that. Or she would teach on other things, and the news would be on, and she would teach me what's going on in the news. And there was a point in my own development as a young man, where it started to shift. A lot of the teaching came from my dad in some ways in the ministry. But my mom was the one who poured in those years, and only a way a mom can do it. And I know a number of you probably relate to that. You say, "Well, yeah, my mom is the one that really taught me a lot of this stuff." I mean, my mom knows a lot of stuff. She knows a lot about fishing. She knows a lot about life. She knows about hunting. My mom. Who knows more about hunting, Dad, you or Mom? Yeah, he said, "Your mom." But there's a lot of things that my mom taught, and the Lord was a major, major catalyst. My mom is the one that led me to the Lord. My dad was not a believer, and I will say he was not all that happy that we became believers. It took him a little while to warm up. I like to call it he moves at a slower speed, but he got there, and I'm having fun at his expense right now. It was a journey for him, and when he got there, he really got there. But again, my mom was the one that did the teaching, most of the teaching for years in my life, not because my dad was negligent, because he was always moving. He was doing life, and again, he had time for me. I want to keep that in perspective. So you ladies out there, thank you for the teaching that you do. And I know this is a hard day. Some of you, all kinds of reasons. Maybe your mom is not here. My grandparents are not here, which means my parents' moms are not here. And I know that's challenging. And maybe you don't have kids, or maybe you've lost a child, and that makes Mother's Day particularly challenging. And we recognize that. I recognize all of that. It's one of the hard things about Mother's Day and about Father's Day, too, for that matter. I suppose any major holiday, really. I heard one congregational leader call it Mother's Day. In terms of preaching, he called it for you Star Trek fans, the Kobayashi Maru of sermons, which is a fancy way of saying, how many of you know what that means, by the way? A few of you know what that means. It means it's a kind of a lose-lose message. I don't know that I really agree with it. And that's why I want to take a high-level look, because I think the Bible is chock full of concepts about mothers and about ladies of impact. And the Lord cares very much for this in His Scriptures. Whose idea was it to have a family? It wasn't a human's idea. God made Adam, God made Eve, and he told them to go and make a family. My words, 21st century words. It was God's idea to do this. And so when we look at the scriptures, they're chock full of concepts of motherhood, of parenting, and families, full of it. Okay, let me give an example. One thing we see in the scriptures that we all get, because we all get what a good mother is supposed to be, whether we had one or not, we see TV shows even of what a good mother is, so we get this idea. So this is one thing that we see in scriptures. As one who comforts his mother, so I will comfort you. We see that God gives us a picture of him through the lens of a mother. As we think of how a mother comforts, he says, I comfort like that. So what is that like? That's like him saying, come on, I'll give you a hug. Sit down with me. I'll help you feel better. The way moms do it. I remember once I was a little boy. I was about 5 years old, and I was running, and I fell down, and I got a stick between my eyes. Anybody else ever done that? Well, let me describe what that was like in my family, because it was a bloody mess, you know. My mom, Frank, you need to come here. And my dad came there and said, get the tweezers. So I sat down, and my dad goes in to pull the stick, because it was a rotten stick, and he starts pulling out all the scissors. And he's going, ah, you're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And my mom is going, who is more compassionate? My mom! My dad's saying, toughen up, buttercup. He didn't really say it like that. He was trying to care for me. But there is a mother's compassion. We understand that concept, and God's saying, I will comfort you like that. And we go, oh, thanks for the illustration. If we didn't have that illustration and he said he would comfort, we would say, like, what? You're way over there. How would you know what we need? But he makes it easy for us. I will meet them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. God's idea was the mama bear expression. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have heard mother bear? I'm a mama bear. Yeah, that was God's idea. It came from the Word. And we all get the picture of a mama bear going, aah! And he says, I will rip open their chest. Could you imagine your mother saying that? Because I can imagine my mother saying that. I saw my mom and a lady down the road, Billy's mom, have a disagreement. And my mom won the disagreement when I was about 5 years old. And Billy's mom never came back around. Mama bear can't be messed with. And he says, I'm like that. And if we go, what a picture that is. Nobody's going to mess with God, mama bear. And I'm not calling him. I'm using this illustratively, you see. Another thing, like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spread his wings to take them up and carry them to safety. And we go, whoa, he sees this like an eagle over. We can picture this, like this eagle flying over her chicks. And we go, oh, yes, what an illustration. I've shared this story. I'll share just at a high level again. I don't know that most of you have heard this, but years ago I was in Alaska on a trip. My wife was getting ready in this room, and I thought, well, I'll take a walk. You know, I grew up there. What's going to happen to me? I know about Alaska. So I go outside to take a walk while she's getting ready. And you should know, if you've never been to Alaska and you ever go, it doesn't matter where you go, it's wild and dangerous. If you remember that, you're going to have a great time. Somewhere along the line, I forgot that. And by this point in my life, I've been like, you know, I had my own animal encounters in Alaska. But one day I was walking out when this happened, my wife's getting ready. It was a nice day, and I'm walking and I'm praying and just singing. I'm having a great time in nature. I'm walking around an elementary school, and there are trees on the other side of the elementary school where I am. I'm on this path, and I hear this crazy squawking. And I look up, and there's a big falcon on the bird squawking at me. And I'm thinking, wow, that's really beautiful. Look at that. The falcon's talking to me. That's amazing. And the falcon lets go of the bird and starts to swoop toward me like this. And I'm like, wow, if I had a camera. Look at that bird. It's fully extended. You never see this stuff in Wisconsin. I wish, where's Leah? She needs to see that. And I realize the bird's flying for me. Wow. So I turn And I start to run. And I ran as fast as my little legs could pump. You know when you run so fast and you don't feel your feet touch the ground? No exaggeration, that's how I ran. And remember, I'm on a path, you know, between trees. And so I hear the squawking. It's getting louder and louder and louder. And as I think it's really close, I fall down flat and the falcon flies over me and I feel the air on my back. And I get up and I see the falcon at a distance and I just keep running. I'm going. Falcon flies around, comes back at me. Squawking, squawking, squawking. And I fall, feel the air on again. And I get up and I see it and it's coming back around. I'm, oh no. So the third time I fell, when I say fall, I mean I fell like this. Because I don't know what's going on with this crazy bird. So I fell like this, and I see a stick on the ground, and it's a decent diameter. And I thought, oh, this is great. And I pick it up because I don't know what else to do. So I pick up my stick, and it's only this long. Oh, no. Now I'm running with a baton. And I'm going through the woods, and I'm like you know, I'm just one man. Two legs. You know, I can't run that fast forever. So I keep going and the falcon comes around. There's a third time I fall. And this time I think, those big birds of prey can't go through a dense forest. Okay. So I turn off the path and I start to run through the dense forest. Whoever told you, like me, that they can't go through a dense forest, really, really bad information. Because the falcon came, I fell a fourth time, and then that was it. She gave up on me. I found out later there's a nest there, and all the locals know about it. Could you post it? Could you say falcon territory? And they attack humans. Falcons are very aggressive. So when I read this last verse and I go, hey, like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over them, I'm like, yeah, I get it, God. You are one bad dude, you know, and I don't. You understand illustratively how I mean that. Because nobody's going to mess with what God's protecting and who God's protecting. Nobody. And so he gives us this picture of himself through mothers. The illustration of it. And I go, wow, this is an amazing thing. And we all get it. All civilizations at any point in time in history understand these concepts of him through the lens of how our mothers are. Here's something else that stands out about mothers on Mother's Day. And this is two chapters. We're not going to read the chapters. Many of you will be familiar with this story. But I want to just point out three factors in this story in Exodus 1 and 2. First, Exodus 1. Moreover, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. So these are ladies that would go to the Hebrew ladies in Egypt and help them give birth. And one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other, Pua, and said, when you help the Hebrew women during childbirth, look at the sex. You know what? It doesn't say gender in the Bible. Isn't that funny? Look at the sex. If it's a son, then kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. Yet the midwives feared God, so they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the boys live. You know what? This is very good news for Moses. Don't you think Moses really got a home run here, didn't he? Because Moses was born, Moshe, and he was not killed. So we read on, and we know at this point in this, Moses ultimately was born, and he was 4 months old. Here we go. And put in a basket down the river. Pharaoh's daughter sees this basket, and Pharaoh's daughter told her, go, and the girl went to get the child's mother. So here's what's going on. Moses floats down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the basket, pulls baby Moses out. And this girl, his sister really, had been watching, and she said, oh, you need somebody to feed and take care of this child. Yeah, okay, go get somebody. And the girl just went and got Moses' mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay you your wages. So now the woman's getting paid. Isn't that a story? The woman took the child and nursed him. After the boy grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she wanted him. You know, adoptive mothers have a massive influence. So these Hebrew midwives had a massive influence in Moses' life. You know, sometimes the mass, sometimes women, you don't know the influence you have in somebody's life. I don't think when the babies are born, they don't know how he's going to grow up. They don't know that one of them is the deliverer. They don't know. They just knew what was right, and they did what was right. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes, and she has a heart. She becomes an adoptive mother. Both of them had massive blessing in Moses' life. And then, of course, now a man from the house of Levi took as his wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was delightful. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took a basket of papyrus reeds, coated it with tar and pitch, and put the child inside. So I just wanted to back in on the story here that Moses had a natural mother. There's all three ladies of impact. There's the midwives, the adoptive mother, and the natural mother that Moses had. In two chapters, we see one person benefiting from all three kinds of ministry in his life. Natural ministry, adoptive ministry, and the ministry of the midwives. And he needed every last one of them. Every last one of them. Ladies, if you don't have a natural child, we need you. And ladies, if you have a natural child, we need you. Ladies, if you have an adopted child, we need you. We need the entire width of the ministry of what God does through your lives. I can look back in my life, and I've got some women who have impacted my thinking positively. I mean, really impacted it over the years. I have a recollection of some of them who were just kind to me at different times. The ones who showed me different things in different eras and different seasons. I mean, people that I'm not related to. And I'm blessed. One of them is in heaven now, and I was thinking of her earlier today, just reminiscing, and it kind of got myself down a mental rabbit hole thinking of her. She was very good to me in a time that I needed somebody else to be good to me. Somebody without the last name of Sussler or the last name of Amiot. And you know what I'm talking about. God didn't need anything. God used all three of those to bless us today. We're recipients of the blessing from all three of those ladies speaking into Moses' life. Women, we need you. We need you to do what you do. Please don't undervalue your impact. Here's another thing. This is my last big point. God cares very much about the needs of moms. And I know that, logically we know this. Logically we say, well, of course he does. Of course he does. But I just want to look at two examples in scriptures and say, moms, he does see. Women of influence, he does see when you have a burden. So the first is, now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared Adonai. Now the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. This is a time back in Israel, of course, with the law, there was no, I declare bankruptcy. You owed your debt. You worked till your debt was paid. If that meant your kids would be carted off as slaves, then, as servants, then so be it. What should I do for you? Elisha asked. Elisha is, of course, one of the great prophets in Israel. Tell me, what do you have in the house? Now I have to say this. This is like my sense of humor. This is a bit of a tangent here, but I want you to know, I got weird thinking. How many of you have seen the movie Three Amigos? Okay, it's an 80s movie. There's a scene in the movie where the Three Amigos, Chevy Chase, Steve Martin, and Martin Short, are trying to help this little town fight against the bad guys. And they gather everybody around, and they say, what do you do? Tell us what you do so we know what skills you have so we can fight against the bad guys. And the town all thinks. And one grandmother says, we can sew. Well, sewing's not going to do much against the bad guys, right? But they use the sewing for a plan, and it ultimately they thwart the bad guys. And I thought that was a really funny thing back in the 80s. Now I look at it and I go, what a great biblical parallel. Because sewing doesn't stop bad guys. What would sewing have to do? It seems so random. Well, the one thing that this lady had, the one thing that she could do, the only thing she had was oil. Just oil. And, you know, we look at it, we go, well, that's not a very impressive, you know, list of skills. It's like sowing when the bad guys are coming. But, you know, God doesn't need much in our life. In fact, he doesn't need anything. He just needs us to be faithful and obedient and to ask. So verse 2, what should I do for you, Elisha asked her. Tell me, what do you have in the house? She replied, your handmaid has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. So he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get all the vessels you can, bring them around, and you start to pour your jar of oil out, and you keep pouring, and you fill all those vessels. I just talked to a man about a week ago, and he was telling me a miracle that happened to him. He was in a deep South American country, and they had to travel about 500 miles in this car on one tank of gas. And they made it. They only went down a quarter tank the whole drive. That's crazy, right? But God knows what God can do. And if God wants to get somebody from A to B with a quarter tank of gas, God can get somebody A to B with a quarter tank of gas. What's significant about that quarter tank of gas is they're able to get back. True. So when Elisha says, you start to pour that oil out, he knew something good would happen. He knew it would happen. This poor lady, she was going to lose her children to be servants. She was going to lose them, her own kids, in that way. But God knows. And he brought an answer. He brought resolution because she asked. By the way, Elisha didn't do the miracle. God did the miracle. God brings answers. Here's another example. God sees. The Lord said to Elijah, you know, it's really funny. I just read about Elisha. Now we're going to be at Elijah. And that's the English pronunciations. You ever get them mixed up before? It's a lot easier if you think of their names in Hebrew because they don't sound anything alike. Elisha and Eliyahu sound nothing alike. But anyway, this is Elijah, Eliyahu. Go live in the village of Seraph near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So the Lord's sending Elijah to the city for this widow to feed him. So Elijah does. You know, he goes to the city and he sees the woman. And he said, you know, feed me. So she said, as Adonai your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a little oil in the jug. Now look, I am gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go and prepare for me this last bit of food and that she's got prepared for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She's saying, I got nothing else. I'm going to make this last bit of food for me and my son, and I've got nothing else. Now remember, though, God sent Elijah to her. God has a plan. It was God's idea that Elijah go to her and Elijah get fed by her. Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as you said, but first make me a little cake from what you have there. Make it for me first. Well, there's a sacrifice, isn't it? This single mom, she's going to feed her and her child one last time. And he said, nah, give it to me instead. That was God's order. Bring it out to me afterwards. Make some for you and your son. For thus says Adonai, God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jug of oil be empty until the day Adonai sends his rain on the land. And God did another supernatural thing for this mom. He extended the oil and the flour until, again, the famine that was going on in the land at the time went away. He saw the problem that this lady had. He sent Elijah to minister to her. Elijah had to eat, but he sent Elijah to minister to her. And I think so often we miss that in this story. Ladies, women of impact, he sees. He'll send answers your way without you knowing. And there's more stuff going on in the story. We could have a lot of fun just breaking down this situation. I just wanted to pull out this highlight. He sees. He sees when it's not even on our radar. He sees, ladies, when something's not going right in your life. When you feel like you don't have an answer. Like you don't have a solution. Like, you know, things are exhausted. Or he sees when you feel exhausted. He sees. I know some of you, I've talked to some of you in the room. Maybe all of you ladies feel like this. You're not quite sure how you got to this point in life. You look back in your life and you're, oh, I don't know how that happened. That was really a mess in my life. Maybe you feel like you're in a mess in your life right now. But somehow that God has brought you to this place because he sees. You'll get through this mess if you're in one now. You're not defined by the mess that you're in now. You will get through it. We'll get through it here. He sees our needs. And we'll get through it in paradise later. But you will get through. This is not forever. This is not your identity, this mess. It wasn't your identity years ago. Let me give you an example. I probably drove my mom crazy. This is just an honest example of me. I had a bit of an attendance problem in high school. I thought it was optional. Anybody else think it was optional?
Yeah.
I remember my senior year, I think I had 110 absences in a 180-day year. That's pretty good, right? And just before the end of the year, my assistant principal pulled me out of my office. I never told my parents this story before. He pulled me in his office, and he said, "You seem to be missing a lot of days there, Mr. Sussler." Actually, he said, "You seem to be missing a lot of days there, Mr. Sussler." Nobody can pronounce. Can anybody pronounce Sussler? I don't know. So, yeah. The Susslers raise their hand. There's like five people that raise their hand. And he said, "Do you want to graduate?" And I knew at that point I could graduate because I had all the credits already. And I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Then you got to go to classes." So for the next two weeks, I was very fastidious about going to classes. But I had a real problem. You know, when you have 110 absences, it's difficult to be successful in all your classes. Now, my mom, I thought she was going to pull all of her hair out of her head because she watched my math grades not do well. And I don't know. I don't know. I've never asked her because I never told her the story. How did you ever think you'd get through that? Did you think I was going to be a professional basement liver? You know, would I be a professional mooch off of you forever? I know that Dad would always want to give me money and support my living in the basement. There's points in life we look at your kids. And you go, well, oh, man, is this going to go on forever? My girls were teenagers, and I thought, it's a good thing you have a mom because I think you'd be living somewhere in the streets. You know, I didn't know them for a few years of my life. They changed so much as teenagers. Anybody else feel like that with your children? When they were teenagers, they changed so much. You're like, what happened to you? I used to know you till last week. And it just happened. And I love my girls, but something changed. I know it, and my point is it happened with me, and I'm sure my parents felt the same way. And I'm sure it happened with some of you. And I'm sure some of you, when you were teenagers, you put your moms through those years. Or you put the influences of women through those difficulties. But that didn't define you back then. And if you had times in your life of no money, eventually you got money. You're able to buy food. And if you're in a time of money, no money or now, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get out of it. You might work hard, but God sees. And we're reminded of that, thanks to the example of what he did with these mothers. So here's what we know. This is what we know in the scriptures. By the way, I'm not an advocate for missing school. Young people, don't miss school. I recall the genuine faithfulness within you, Paul writes to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is within you as well. So Timothy, you have this faithfulness in you that was in your grandmother, that was in your mother, and you've learned it. I can look at things from my grandmother's, my mother, and then I see in me. And Paul's saying, you have this in you. You've got it. No fan into flame, this faith, your gifts. Live it. Live your faithfulness. Live it. Go get it. You ladies have poured into us. It's up to us to live it. And if you're a lady and you've had other women pour into your life, you need to live it too. Doesn't matter how old you are. Timothy is not a child when this is said. Timothy is, this is 2 Timothy. This is later on in Timothy's maturation. We need to live what was poured into us, those good things, and remember them and cultivate them and fan into flame the gifts that we have within us and the gifts and walking that the Lord has given. This is one thing we need to do. Here's another thing we need to do. Well, this is really a powerful picture of me for me. I'll just read it. An example of a son and his mother. So Bathsheba, the mom, went to King Solomon, the son, to speak on his brother's behalf. There was a whole real family drama. No time to go into that. The son rose from his throne to meet his mother, and he bowed down before her. How many of you have bowed down to your mother recently? Solomon, the king, got up when his mom walked in the room, and he bowed to his own mother. Now that's an acknowledgement. Do you honor your mother? When he sat down in his throne again, the king ordered that a throne be brought in for his mother, and she sat at his right hand. No, mom, you sit here. You sit here. And this extreme honor is placed on his mother. And everybody in the throne room would have seen it. They would have understood that they had to go get the chair. It didn't say whether or not he was happy with his mother. He didn't say he had any childhood trauma. He still honored his mother. Yeshua himself honored his mother. He's on the cross. He's on the cross. What a time to think of this. This to me is wild. He's on the cross and he looks down and his mother is there. And he says, "Beloved, take care of my mother." So we believe this is Yohanan, John. We believe that's who the beloved is. And he's saying, "John, I'm dying. Take care of my mom." He's honoring his mother on the cross. We need to honor these ladies of impact and honor our mothers. And if there's a bad memory that you have, don't talk about the bad memory. Do it in an appropriate way, but be honorable. If there's ladies who have spoken in your life, then tell them. Tell them that they've spoken into your life. Let them know. I don't think most of the time a lot of women know that when they speak into somebody's life at different stages. God is very clear about the concepts of mothering in the scriptures. This was just a highlight, of course. We could have gone through other examples of mothers. We could talk about mothers all day long and women of impact all day long. There's quite a number of women in the scriptures that are of impact that aren't related to who they impact. Paul talks about Rufus's mom. She's been a mother to me also, he says. Literally, that's a quote in one of the translations. She's been a mother to me also. Not like a mother, but a mother to me also. I mean, we've got these lessons from the scriptures, and we're so blessed in our lives from them, and we're so blessed in our lives from you ladies, and how you impact us, and how you do what you do. And sometimes it's just the hallway conversations that are a blessing. You don't know. You don't know because wired into you ladies, there's just a different kind of compassion. Men just don't have it. You know what, men are like this. There's a scripture, blows and wounds cleanse away evil, beatings purge the inmost being. That's in the book of Psalm. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil. What that means is you learn by mistakes. You know, and a lot of men, that could be our mantra. Oh, yeah, I'll go, you know, we mess up. Oh, I won't do that again. Oh, you know, and they go back through and they learn by mistake. Oh, I won't do that again. I think that's how most men do. I didn't know that before. Now I know it. That to me is most of the men I know in my life. That's kind of how we just live by mistakes. And we figure it out and we go on. Ladies, I don't know what the deal is with how God wired you, but it is so much more compassionate and more aware a lot of times than men. God knew what he was doing when he made a woman and he made a man. So thank you, ladies of impact. Very much. We need you. Amen? But this whole message isn't just about encouraging ladies. It's about acknowledging God's design for it, God's plan, that God cares, that God sees, God teaches us from it. He's a great God. He's a loving God. He's a holy God. And we can't get to him unless we go through the Son, through Yeshua. It's Yeshua that makes a way to go before the throne room of grace. It's Yeshua that sets the path for us to approach the most holy one. If you have never entered into a relationship with Yeshua, if you've never made that path to Yeshua, then let today be your day. After service, there'll be a couple of people right here with lanyards on, and they're just going to be praying. And if you want to do that, you've never done it, then do it today. See them and say, you know what, tell me more about this Yeshua, because if God loves us so much that he gives us this picture of men and the picture of women and how they, you know, mothers and fathers, and he loves us, he teaches us from this, and Yeshua came and he died and on the cross, and he looked out for his mother. I want a God that loves like that. I want a God that rose from the dead. And let today be your day. There's no better day to do it. You don't have to know us. You're not signing up for Beth Messiah. You're not joining our congregation. We're not going to ask you for anything. We won't even ask you for your name if you don't want. But do have the courage to own it. Walk up and say, me. The scriptures are clear. If you don't own it, if you can't confess it before men, people, not worth anything. You got to own it. You got to confess it. I want this. I'll recognize Yeshua as Lord. So own it. Walk up. So please stand up. Let's pray for us. Let's pray for our ladies. Lord God, I thank you for this house, and I thank you for these ladies of impact. There's so many of them in the room. All different ages, all different experiences, different backgrounds. Some, Lord, have lived in different countries. We're blessed by them. We're blessed by how they influence us. We're blessed by their lessons. Show them, Lord, give them a sense of how many people they've touched over the years. Maybe it's just in passing. Maybe it's an intentional relationship. Maybe it's an adoptive mother. Maybe it's a natural mother. But show them, Lord. Please bless them in a fresh way. Let them be drawn to new things in you. Let them see new things about you that would encourage them. Help their walk with you expand in ways that are exciting. New bold turns. Let them see places that you've been stirring to provide answers and needs for them that they never even noticed before, so that they would be encouraged. Thank you for them. Thank you for this house. L'shem Yeshua. Amen. So I'm going to close in a minute. A couple things. If you're looking for a fellowship, it's everywhere in this building when service is done. But down the hall, there's coffee. It's Oneg. There's some munchies and Oneg. Ladies, please do take a flower. You got to be 16 or older for a flower. And don't take them from people who aren't here. Okay? I know that's so mean, right? But we believe you got to be here to participate. So next year on Mother's Day, they come back. Amen. Yevarecha Adonai vo yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha vihu neker. Yesei Adonai panav aliecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. Ladies, you are a blessing. Amen.